not have one? Who would like a copy of one yourselves? Everybody have one? Okay.
Does anybody need a pencil? Nobody needs a pencil? Oh, good. There's a colorful one right there.
Maybe you've had just a little bit of time today when you've been able to read through the outline here, and you will get a real good definition and an idea of what the Lord of Hosts is. The phrase, the Lord of Hosts, is about 300 times that is repeated in the Bible. It's a powerful name of our sovereign God and how He works and answers prayer. So read through that and again just see who God is and what He does in our life. Now, the story of the people of Israel is a living demonstration of the fact that God does win the battle and that God is sovereign over all things. And the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles, they record many sins and many failings of the people. But you see that God continues His program. Just because we fail doesn't mean that God quits working. God still goes forward in His plans, with His plans. And you will see, and you'll hear me say this again, but if God cannot rule because of the sins and failures of people in their lives, He will still overrule so that His sovereign plan works out. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a blessing? So it's the Lord of Hosts, and His will and His purposes will be accomplished in this world today. Roman number one is God directs history. God directs history. There. You know, I think the subject of history is one of those items that it can almost be laughed at. Because we write our history in the United States and we think that that is gospel, don't we? But if you go over to Japan, or you go to China, or you go to Germany, they will have history also, but it's written from their point of view. And the two, a lot of times, are contradictory. And I think the writers of history do their best to make sure that their country comes out smelling like a rose when they're done. So history is an interesting thing. Listen to what some writers say about history. The Lord Oliver Cromwell said, "What are all histories but God manifesting Himself?" I thought, okay, I can buy that one. Edward Gibbons, the man who wrote The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, he said, "History is little more than a register of crimes, follies, and the misfortunes of mankind." Lord Chesterfield, we heard about him last Sunday, didn't we? It's mentioned him. He said that history is a confused heap of facts, is what he said. And A.T. Pearson said, history, you've heard this before, is His story. History is God's story because God is the one that rules and reigns over the nations and over people. Yes, in spite of our sins, in spite of our follies, God is still ruling in history. God is still ruling in nations, and God is still ruling in my life. Because when God cannot rule, He will, for His glory, overrule. In spite of the bad choices that you and I make at times, God is still in control, and we can be sure that God is sovereign and His plan will be fulfilled in our lives. Several months ago, we studied the book of Judges in two Sundays, so we didn't hit it very hard. And several years ago, Pastor Ted spoke on this, on the book of Judges. But the book of Judges is said to be a time when there was no king. The key verse is, there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. Kind of like an anarchy, right? The book of anarchy. And anarchy means just recognizing no authority is what it means. I do what's right in my own eyes, and that's it. I'm a god to myself. It describes a nation, the nation Israel, who was not united during the time of Judges, but they were united during the time of Joshua. And the book of Judges is a book of no king. There was no king over Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's where we get no king. Now, as we see in the book of First Samuel, that Israel was tired of having no king at all. And so they came to Samuel, and they didn't just ask. Yeah, they asked, you know, give us a king. But they were demanding that God give them, or Samuel give them, a king so they could be like the other nations. And Samuel took this to God, and he says, God, I'm displeased over there. They're rejecting you as their king, and they want a man to be over them. And God says, I know they're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. So this king who was anointed was just what the children of Israel wanted. He was tall, and he was dark, and he was handsome, and he was their king. And boy, they were so proud of him. And he was not God's king, was he? He was man's king. So we go from Judges of no king to 1 Samuel that was that was man's king. See if I get this right, because we're going to get to God's king in just a second here. I'm trying to get ahead of myself. But it's interesting, again, when God cannot rule in individual circumstances, God will overrule. So we see, even when man put their king in, what did God do? He had Samuel go and anoint David. And David was brought up during the reign of Saul. God tested him. God tried him. God prepared him to be the next king. And David was God's king. So it goes from no king to man's king to God's king. And we see that in Judges, 1 Samuel for Saul, and 2 Samuel that deals mainly with David as being the king. So again, we see that God was not ruling, but he was overruling. Even though man was going against him, God was working to bring up a king that would rule and be his king. Because David was a man, the Bible says, after God's own heart. And I'm so thankful, as we look through history, we can see the hand of God working. And we know if God has worked in the past, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we know if he's worked in the past, that he will work in the present, and he will also be working in the future. That is the God that we have, the Lord of hosts. And he is the sovereign God who is working in everybody's life, in all the nations, for his glory and honor. Sometimes we make our own decisions, don't we? But God will accomplish what he wants. And we just need to relax and trust him to do what he wants to do. And that's exciting for a Christian, that God is in control and we can follow him. That's exciting. But it's terrifying for the non-believer, because it doesn't matter what they think or what they do. If they choose not to follow God, their end is terrifying, because God will accomplish his purposes in the world. And that's why we were so, and that's what we were instructed today in our study school class. Just like the angels grabbed the hands of Lot and his family and drug them out of the city to get them out, so we also need to say, Lord, who can I take by the hand, and who can I lead out of this world that is headed for destruction? So it's a terrifying time. So Samuel was the person who bridged between the book of Judges and the first king, Saul. He was the bridge between the two. He was a judge, but he was also the first in line of the prophets. Someone once described history as truth always being on the scaffold. You know what a scaffold is? It's where they hang people. You know, truth is always on the scaffold, and wrong is always seems to be always on the throne. And my brothers and sisters, this could seem to be true in our world, but I want to encourage you again that God is still on the throne, and He will work it out in the end. There's that old hymn that goes, "This is my Father's world." And even though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. And brothers and sisters, as we keep our eyes on God, we will have our steps ordered correctly before us. Please, don't get your eyes down. Don't lower them down to what's going on. Because God is going to work it out. It's His world, and He will work it out. So today, in a world that is radically swinging toward evil, we, the Church of God, desperately needs men and women, boys and girls, who will take their stand and say, "I will be the person of God, and I will shine my light in this world, and it's so desperately needed." And today, I just ask each one of us to have that as our goal and our prayer. Let's just pray before we go on. Father, I just pray that you'll open our hearts to understand, and I pray that you will give us lessons on how to follow you more closely, and that we, by your Spirit, will take the challenge and pray that you will work in us to will and do of your good pleasure. We thank you, and we praise you in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen. I don't know if I told you that. Does everybody have their Bibles open to 1 Samuel chapter 1? Okay. Let's open them up if you haven't done that. And turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we're going to start off right away by seeing that God answers prayer. That'll be your word for Roman numeral number 2. God answers prayer. And in this one, we're going verses 1 through 28. I'm not going to read all the verses for time's sake, but we'll just read them as we go through. But before we do, I'd like to read some of that paragraph below the Roman numeral number 2. So if you'd all follow along as I read. "During the period of the judges, Israel was in dire straits because of their lack of godly leadership. The priesthood was defiled, there was no sustained prophetic message from the Lord, and the law of Moses was being ignored throughout the land. As he often did in Israel's history, God began to solve the problem by sending a baby. Babies are God's announcement that he knows and the need and cares about his people and is at work on their behalf." So we read that the arrival of a baby is this idea of a new life and a new beginning. And God sent this at a time when it was desperately needed. God sent Moses, didn't he? And here were the people that were crying out to God to deliver them from slavery. And what did God do? He sent a baby that would be their deliverer. We see this, and we'll talk about this in the life of Samuel. We also see that when God knew it was time to bring a Savior to the world, how did he send his Savior? As a full-grown person, full of glory and power. No, he sent him as a little baby. A sign of a new life. And there's a new start that is going to be coming through this baby. In Galatians chapter 4, it says, "In the fullness of time, when the time was right." And we see that also in 1 Samuel chapter 1. About the time, when the time was right. And brothers and sisters, God's got a time for each one of us in our life. And we need to make sure we wait on the Lord. Don't get ahead of things. Don't try to force your hand on a situation. So often I think that I know better than anybody else. And I hope you're not like that. And I like my ideas to be made known. And I try to force things that's not even my stupid business. Okay? And I'm asking God to work on that. But God's got a time. And I need to make sure that I'm in line with His time. That I'm allowing Him to lead and not me to try to lead. Don't fall behind Him. No, no, no. But don't run ahead of Him. Walk along with Him step by step. So we have the sending of a baby. And also, it was interesting, to make it more complicated or maybe even a greater miracle, God used a barren woman to have this child. I thought that was interesting. And God did that before in the history. There was Sarah, remember her? Rebecca, Rachel, Ruth. I say Ruth because Ruth had been married over in Moab, hadn't she? And she never had a child. But God, when the right time came, gave her a son through Boaz. And then there was Elizabeth. I love the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Here they were, had no children. Doesn't say in Scripture, but being a human being, I can see where they must have prayed that God would send them a son. And we'll see later on that the rabbis, because God had commanded in Genesis 1:22 that, and also he commanded after the flood, but God had commanded that they were supposed to reproduce and multiply and populate the earth because the earth was unpopulated. And so the rabbis considered if God had ordered them to populate the earth and the women weren't having children, then it was because the woman was doing something wrong. Okay? That was the idea that was going on. So it was really a put down to the lady who God had allowed to be barren because she wouldn't have any children. There's nothing she could do about it. And she hadn't sinned, so this would happen. So it must have been very unfortunate for people like Hannah, we'll read about, or these other women that were struggling with this. And so we see, you know, the problem with going off on a rabbit trail, and that was the rabbit trail, what I just said, is because I forgot where I was at before. So we'll go on and maybe I'll think of it again. So sometimes God selects barren ladies, Zacharias and Elizabeth. Thank you for telling me. Okay. You know, it's interesting, they had no children at all. And I'm sure when they got to be 45 or 50 years old, I'm sure it's like most of you would say, well, I can stop praying about this now. You know, it's been too long. I'm not going to have a baby at all like after this. And then when Zacharias was old, he was a priest and he was ministering in the temple. And when he came to the temple, he was met by an angel. And the angel said, Zacharias, God has heard your prayer. Now, just think about it. How long do you think it had been since Zacharias and Elizabeth had prayed that God give them a child? I bet it was probably at least 20 years, maybe even longer than that. We don't know for sure, but it's probably. And but what God had said, God has heard your prayer. It's almost like if they prayed it the night before and God met Zacharias and they say, God has heard your prayer. So brothers and sisters, in God's time, when God knows it's best, God will answer that prayer. We see later on, I'll get to this later on. Okay, I don't want to get ahead, nor do I want to fall behind. So, we see here that God answers prayer. Okay, and he sent this in the form of a baby. And number A in your outline is Hannah's plight. I had to have a P on there because it goes with other words in there. So that's why I put this word plight in there. Plight means a difficult or an unfortunate situation. Now, Elkanah, the husband of Hannah, her name was Hannah, the husband of Elkanah, wife of Elkanah. I gotta keep going here. He was a Levite. And remember, the Levites were scattered throughout the whole nation of Israel. They didn't have a home country of their own. He was scattered, and he lived in the town of Ramah or Rama. I've heard them both ways pronounced. And he was a Levite, part of the priestly family. But he was also, in verse 1, called an Ephraimite. And so he was a Levite by birth, but because he was living in the territory of Ephraim, he was called an Ephraimite. So it was on kind of the southern part of the territory, and he was also a priest that would serve when called up or put on the list at Shiloh. Shiloh was probably maybe only about 10 miles away from Ramah, where they were living. And Samuel, we'll read later on, Samuel was born in Ramah. He was, his home was in Ramah when he's a man, and he also died there. So that's where he spent his life, other than the times he would go on a tour throughout the land doing his priestly and his prophetic duties. So since he was a Levite and he had a job there, they lived close by the temple of, or the tabernacle of God was. And Elkanah was probably, apparently he was a good man. It looks like he took good care of his family. He served the Lord faithfully. He kept the law of Moses. The only thing I have against him is that he was a bigamist. And it seems like Hannah was not able to have children. So in order to have children to raise up his name, he married another wife, Penina, so that he could have a family by them. And this was just an ancient custom that if you couldn't have children by one, you could get another wife. And some of them had multiple wives, just a lot of them. And we have to remember that bigamy is not spoken well of in the Bible. Neither is divorce. And they are both permitted in the law of Moses. And Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, that was because of the hardness of heart that they were allowed. But it wasn't God's original plan, was it? One husband, one wife. And you know, I know there's a lot of people today that have gone through this, and God is gracious. God forgives, and we just go on. I've made mistakes. Other people have made mistakes. We go on. And God's got a plan for each one of us. I'm so thankful for that. And every year, it said that Elkanah would go up to Shiloh, where the tabernacle was, and he would take his family up there. They would go through the meal that was prescribed in the law, where they would take their sacrifice. Then they would boil the meat, and they would take it up, cut it up, and eat it as a meal of worship to the Lord for what he had done, his goodness to them, and taking care of them. And it's interesting to note that every year at the time of the festival, that Penina would take this as her cue to start mocking and treating Hannah horribly because she didn't have any children. And it was a time when it caused Hannah a lot of stress and a lot of problems with this. But it's interesting, we're going to talk about how Hannah handled this in just a little bit. And Elkanah tried to treat her well. He talked to her about the problem. He said, well, Hannah, he said, I know what's going on, and you know that I love you, and you know that I'm taking care of you. Aren't I better than 10 sons? Well, that didn't compensate at all for her struggle and her barrenness and her problem. So it was really hard on Hannah. She was in a rough state here. But it's interesting. Let me just bring out a point here to you. And I don't know if you've ever faced this before yourself, but when does the scripture say that Penina would mock Hannah? What's it say in your Bible? Look at verse 7. What's it say in your Bible?
When they went to the house of the Lord.
What?
When they went to the house of the Lord.
When they went to the house of the Lord to worship. Okay, just a little tidbit, something for your life. How many of you have found when you go to the house of worship that it seems like the enemy attacks? Have you ever seen that? How about you on a Saturday night or Sunday morning? Have things ever seemed to be stirred up around your house that it's easy to get an argument when you're trying to get the kids around on Sunday morning and you're working and everything is going not so well? And it's easy for Satan to attack and come in, so you either don't come at all or you come with an attitude that's just kind of rotten. And so remember, the Satan works as we go up to the house of the Lord to worship. That's just a little side point that I'd like to bring out, a distraction. And if he's done that, he's won that battle, hasn't he? Yeah, he's done that. So we need to recognize, and we need to recognize we have an enemy. But God has given us victory over that envy. Now, even though Elkanah knows what the problem is, he knows what the problem is. He knows why Hannah is sad and why she weeps and can't eat. He knows all about that. And yet, can he solve the problem? He can't solve the problem. There's nothing that he can do about it. And I think this is true of us also. In our lives, each one of us has difficulties in our life. I believe that God allows these in our life to train us up in the faith, to teach us how to trust him and to walk through these. Because if everything went well all the time, we wouldn't trust God. We'd just go off on our own. I know I do that. Things are going real well. I just kind of, I don't pray as much, and I don't read my Bible as much, and I'm just not serious. But when problems come, it just diverts me right back to God. So God will allow these in our life. And sometimes we've got a heart that's just discouraged. Sometimes we have, our mind is just depressed. And sometimes we just feel like there's a barrenness and there's just a hole in our hearts. We all have that, don't we? And I think God has given us friends and people around us, maybe spouses, because that's what it was in this case, that will give us some helpful insights, and there'll be a listening ear, but they cannot solve your problems. Okay? Only God can solve the problems, and God will allow these so that we will come to him. We live in a land where there's a lot of psychiatrists and counselors and psychology-type people, and people are just going to them in large numbers. Why? Because they have problems, but they're not willing to go to the author of scriptures who can solve their problems. And so my brothers and sisters, like Hannah, we can't rely on our husbands. We can't rely on our wives or our parents or our people who we work with or our friends. We can't rely on them to solve our problems because only God can do that. And what do we see that Hannah did? What'd she do? She went to God, didn't she? And that is the only place where we can get our problems solved. So it says here, verse 9, says, then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, being greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, there it is again, isn't it? Will you indeed look on the affliction, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, and remember me, and not forget your maidservant? Now, when we've been praying, and God is not answering our prayers as we want him to, we think that God has forgotten us, right? And then we go on a few verses. In verse 19, it said God remembered her. So in our eyes, sometimes we think that God's forgotten us. And oh, then all of a sudden, God remembers us. God never does. He walks with us every day. He knows exactly what's going on inside us. He doesn't forget us. But sometimes we feel like he does. And not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son that I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Now this is kind of speaking of the type of vow it was. It would have been a Nazarite vows. Remember Samson had one. He couldn't cut his hair. He couldn't eat the fruit of the vine. He couldn't touch a dead body. And so this was a Nazarite vow. And from birth, Hannah was saying, I'll give him back to be a Nazarite, a person that's totally dedicated to God. So, I'd like to ask a question. Think about this a second. You don't have to answer that one. Up until this time, what do you think Hannah's motivation was for having a son? What do you think her motivation was? I would say there could be several reasons. One, she could say, well, I want something I can offer to my husband to show him that I am a good wife and I can, you know, have children for him to carry the family name on. So she wanted to do it maybe for her husband. Or maybe she just wanted to silence her adversary, right? He's a stupid person, don't tease me anymore because I can have kids just like you. Or maybe it was to prove that these Jewish rabbis were wrong, that it wasn't God that was punishing her. She had motivations before. I'm sure she had prayed about this a lot, but God didn't answer her prayer. Now, in God's whole government and everything, yes, he'd already answered his prayers, her prayers. But at the time, it hadn't been a reality. But her motivation was for herself, her husband, and God to work out the circumstances, right? That was her motivation. And so she did not have a child. But now, as we go here, and she prays, oh God, if you will give me a son, then I pledge. And that's number B on your, letter B on your outline. It's, you can either put in pledge and her prayer, or she prayed first and then she pledged. But it does say in verse 11, she made a vow first and she prayed. So put whatever you want. Pledge and prayer, or prayer and pledge to God. He says, if you give me a son, God, I will give him to you. And I believe this is a principle of prayer. When you are praying, so often I pray that God will take care of the situation so that it'll work out well for me. I've got a daughter that's not following the Lord. And between you and me, she's got a child that is involved in the whole transgender type thing. And that is an embarrassment to me. That is an embarrassment to me. And I thought as I was preparing this, am I praying that God will deal this situation and get them right with God because it's an embarrassment to me? And I'm looking bad because of this. Man, I tell you, that's hard when you got a child that's not following the Lord. It's an embarrassment. But what is my motive? My motive is something that will, you know, make me feel better, make me look better. And so I'm trying to pray now for God's honor and glory. But Hannah prayed to God for a child so that she would have something to give back to the Lord. Okay? It wasn't now what God can do for me, but what I can do for God. What this will do for God. How it will make him look. How will it work out the situation. So it's not just a me-centered prayer. Prayer, remember this, prayer is not getting God and tugging on his arm and his hand until finally I get what I want. Prayer is getting myself in line with God's will so that his will is done. So when we go to God, I think one of the reasons why maybe God does not answer prayers immediately is because our heart isn't right. We want this for ourselves. And so I will feel better, or somebody in my family will do better, like, you know, me. But God is saying, I'm going to allow this for a while so that your heart will get in line with my will. And we see that God had a far greater plan in mind with Samuel than just having a son to give to her husband or silence the adversary or prove the Jewish rabbis wrong. So it seems that God waits so that my heart will be in harmony with him. Why do I want something? Is it for me? Or is it because so I'll have something to give to God? A gift, a sacrifice to give to him. Just a thought to go on. But look what happens when Hannah prays to God, saying, God, you give me a son, I'll give him back to you forever. He's yours, Lord, I'll give him to you. What's the first thing that happened in that? Eli looked at her, and her lips were moving, and yet he wasn't hearing anything. So what did he accuse her of? Being drunk, didn't he? Woman, put away your wine. Here you are, the audacity, coming to the house of God, and you're drunk. And she said, oh, no, 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 my Lord. I'm a woman that's oppressed in spirit. And he says, I've been pouring out my heart to God. And sometimes it seems that when you are seeking with all your heart and soul and mind to follow God, to obey him and to serve him, that sometimes there will be misunderstanding that happens between maybe you and even the highest spiritual authority in the land of Israel, Eli the priest. So she explained the situation to him. But sometimes there will be a misunderstanding. Sometimes there will be persecution. But let me look the other side just very quickly. Make sure that the persecution doesn't come because of your own stupidity, okay? I've seen people that have made choices that I don't feel at all are in the right will of God, and then something happens and they go, oh, just see what happens. I'm being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Make sure you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake for the sake of Christ and not for some stupid mistake that I've made. Just make sure it's not that. That's just a thing. But sometimes there will be a misunderstanding. And we need to be like Hannah. Now, how did Hannah take it? Do you ever see her? Yes, she did very humbly talk to Eli and say, oh, no, my Lord. What she called him? Lord. What does that mean? What was the relationship there? There was the leader and there was the underling, right? And two other times as we go past that, she talked about being the handmaiden of the Lord or your handmaiden. And speaking to Eli. So she came with a spirit of humility. So often when I'm rebuffed, my first thought is to come back with a snap answer. Well, you're not so good yourself. You know, you've made some mistakes, and I am not willing to just humbly just accept that and just to humbly go on. Make sure our hearts are right. And if you find yourself when somebody or something rebuffs you, make sure that you don't snap, because that is so easy to do. But Hannah did not do this. And Hannah's name means woman of grace. And I thought, wow, what a name. That'd be a good name. You know, I always thought of a Hannah as being an old gray-haired woman that, you know, had glasses, and she was probably overweight a little bit, you know. That was a Hannah. And I thought, I didn't really like Hannah until I found out what kind of woman she was and what her name meant. She must have been a tremendously gracious woman. How did she respond to Penina when Penina mocked her, tormented her? She didn't answer back at all, did she? She let God take care of the situation. And when Eli talked to her again, she answered in a very gracious way. Humble way. That's how we're supposed to act. But when Eli, bless his heart, found out the circumstance of what was going on, he gave a blessing. And we see over in verse 17, Eli said, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. And then what'd she do? Did she go out and did she keep crying and she keep weeping and keep praying? No, it said she went away and ate and her face was no longer sad. As she knew that God had answered her prayer and God was going to do this. And when we go through tough times in our life, we know that God is in control and he is answering our prayers. And so, should we go around like a sad sack with a long face and always, oh, woe is me. Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm just a worm. No, we need to go away with a cheerful face because we know God is in control and God is working out the situation. That's sometimes hard to do, but that's what it is. If I'm trusting God, I can rejoice because I know God has promised that he is going to work this out for his good. Now, when Hannah was told by Eli that she was going to have a son, well, God to bless her with a petition, I guess, but was there a loud clap of thunder at that time? Did fire come down from heaven and light and ignite and burn up the sacrifice? When God has promised in his word to you and me, when God has promised in your time alone with him that he is going to do something for you and in you and through you, and that's why God works so that he can work in us and through us, so we'll be a blessing to other people, very definitely. But there was no tangible evidence at all, was there? Nothing at all. Can you believe that God will do what he says even though there's no evidence? The situation doesn't change. The circumstances are still the same. Can you trust God that God has heard and God will answer? I've been praying for my daughter for 25 to 30 years. And I've seen a little bit of softening in her heart. I'm thankful for that. But I haven't seen the answer I'm going for. George Mueller, who was a tremendous man of prayer, he prayed for a couple of men for salvation for 50 years, and he died without seeing that happen. One of the men accepted the Christ shortly after he died, and then the other one was 2 years later. Both of them, God worked out, but he never saw that answer to prayer. And you know, I might never see in my lifetime that answer to prayer, but I can still trust God. I can believe him because God is faithful. So even though you don't see some tangible evidence, we need to trust that God is working. Hannah chose to believe. Okay? We can choose to believe also. Let me say here, though, that we need to make sure that our prayers are in line with God's will. And let God be God. It's so easy for me to try to be on the throne myself. And I say, God, this is what I want you to do. And I know some of you have heard this story. I remember there was one Sunday that I was talking to a person between Sunday school and church. And I had laryngitis that day. I could hardly talk, much less get up and lead singing. And he said, what's wrong? I've got this cold. I got laryngitis. I just can't speak. And he said, well, let me pray for you. And I thought, that's good. Pray for me. He prayed for me. He says, God, I ask that you take away this laryngitis and give him the ability to go ahead and lead music. He said, no, God. He said, I don't just ask. He says, I demand, because of what Jesus has done on the cross, I demand that you answer this prayer. And I thought, whoa, you know, I know there is one God, and his name is not G-A-R-Y. I know. And or somebody once said to me, there's no job openings for the fourth person on the Trinity. I am not God. So remember, let God be God. God answers some prayers the way I want him to, and what I call a yes. Sometimes God says wait, and sometimes God says no. And I can look back on my life when I prayed with tears that God would answer my prayer in a certain way. And guess what? God didn't. And in several of those circumstances where I prayed this way, I saw God give me a no answer. And today, I am so thankful that God said no. I am just so thankful. So I'm glad in the case. When God could rule in my prayer, he definitely overruled. I am so grateful. So, let God be God, though. But God does answer prayer, so keep praying. And then number C is Hannah pays her vow to the Lord. P-A-Y-S. Hannah pays her vow to the Lord. And after this incident was over, Elkanah took his family back to Ramah. And that was something else. Okay, he took his family back home to Ramah, and the Bible says that Hannah conceived, and she gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, which means asked of God. I called him Samuel because I asked God, and God answered and gave me a son. And certainly Hannah had told Elkanah of her prayer and her vow to God. I think she was that type of a woman that would have said that. She wouldn't have hid what she had done. Now, the Bible in the law of Moses instructed the men, instructed the person who made the vow, if the husband said, after he heard the vow, says, no way, that vow was nullified. If a father said that to a daughter, it was nullified. But if he didn't say anything, then that vow was in full force. And so Elkanah, as far as we know, never said anything at all. So when a time for the family to go up to the feast at Shiloh, Hannah said, I'm going to stay home and take care of my child until he is weaned. And Elkanah said, okay, do what is good in your sight, seems the best to you. Remain, verse 23, remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word. So he's saying, hey, stay home to weed, but you make sure you follow your vow, okay? If you vow that to God, you make sure that you keep that vow. And so Hannah did this. And it's interesting to note, several Sundays ago, Matt spoke on Joseph. And I always thought Joseph was a nice, kind guy. But we saw the sacrifices that Joseph made to make sure that his so-called son would be in the will of God, where he wanted to be, doing what he wanted to be. And Joseph really worked hard to make sure all of that happened. And I believe that Elkanah was the same kind of person. Hannah had made a vow that she would give this child to the Lord forever. And Elkanah said, go ahead, you make sure you follow your vow to the Lord though. And I believe though, that Elkanah's heart must have been hurting like crazy. Here was his beloved wife, his favorite wife, Hannah, had finally had a son. And now he had a son that he would carry on his father's line. Otherwise, it would have gone to somebody from Peninnah's children. But he had a son, and he loved that son, and he cared for him. And now he had to give up that son forever also. It wasn't just the mom, it was also the dad that had to give it up. Elkanah, he was that type of a man. And I really appreciate what kind of a person he was, willing to go ahead and give up the only son that he had through Hannah so that, you know, the wife's vow would be fulfilled. It's interesting to note, too, that we see later on in 1 Samuel 12, 23, we see that Samuel was a man of prayer. He said in 12:23, he said, God forbid that I should sin against God, or forbid it that I should sin against God and not praying for the people of Israel and to teach them, you know, what's good and right to do. But he said, and I got a couple things out of that. One is, it's a sin when we don't pray for people and we don't intercede, we don't fill up the hole that's in that wall where sin is going through. It's a sin. And Samuel says, I am not going to sin against God by ceasing or stopping to pray for you. And my brothers and sisters, don't stop praying. And don't pray for just yourself and your family. We've got a family here you can pray for too. What about the people around you? That God will do something so that that wall will be stopped up. God forbid that I should sin against him and not pray. Now, what kind of a woman was Hannah? She was also a woman of prayer, wasn't she? I wonder if when Samuel was just a little tyke, they figured that he went to the temple probably around 3. That was the average age when a child was weaned. Some as low as 2, some as high as 5, but the average age was 3, so I'm going to say around 3 years old. I can imagine Hannah taking that little guy with her when she was praying, teaching him how God had answered prayer, how he was an answer to prayer, and that he needed to be a man of prayer when he grew up. Now, those years are so formative when we can pass on our faith to our children. And that's what Hannah did. And I think that's why Samuel was successful, because he had a mother, and the mother passed on what was important to him. Okay, so let me just say just a little bit more here. When he went up there, they took along the offering, a 3-year-old bowl, an ephah of flour, and a jug of wine with him. And they brought the child to Eli. Would have been hard, wouldn't it? Because remember, Eli treated her pretty harshly there for a little bit, didn't he? And And I'm sure that Hannah also knew all the garbage that was going on at the temple. They were looking down on the sacrifices, and they were taking whatever they want. They made themselves off the fat off the sacrifices of God. Hophni and Phinehas were laying with the women, the serving women at the doorway of the tent. And I'm sure that Elkanah knew what was going on. And he had told him, and I'm sure it was hard to send little Samuel, 3-year-old kid, up there to serve. But they trusted God. They trusted that God would take care of them. And we see later on in the Bible that God took care of, well, earlier in the Bible, God had already taken care of Joseph down in the courts of Pharaoh. He took care of Moses. He took care of Daniel. So God, if he sends somebody someplace, will take care of them. God will. We can trust that. And sometimes when you and I as parents send our kids out in the world, it's a challenge. We like to hang on to them and make sure they don't get into trouble. But God, pray for them. God will take care of them, even if they can, by God's choice, if they will go into a hostile environment. God will take care of them. Because remember, being in the will of God is the safest place to be. Okay? The safest place to be. So, let's just, before we close, let's just go to verse 28 and talk about that, okay? Hannah went up and said, Eli, you remember me. I'm the woman who was praying, and God answered my prayer. I prayed for a son, and he said, now I am giving him back to you. My Bible says dedicated. Some Bibles say lent to the Lord. Probably the best reading that I read was, I returned him to the Lord. In the book of Psalm 24:1, it says, the earth is the Lord and everything in it, and the fullness thereof. Everything is in the Lord. The earth is the Lord and everything. God gives it to us. He lends it to us so that we can use it for his purposes. And God had given Hannah a boy for 3 years so she could teach him and train him in the ways of the Lord. And then she said, God, I'm returning him to you. Okay? I think when we get our hands tightly clenched around the things of this world, and only God can show us what they are, it's going to cause us problems. You probably remember the story about the hunter who set a trap for a monkey. And he used a gourd, he hollowed out this gourd, and the gourd had a long neck on it. And the monkey could stick its hand, he put food into the gourd. And the monkey could stick his hand down in the gourd, because you know you can always pull off a bracelet if you kind of put your hand the right way, you can pull it off, right? But if you make a fist, you can't do it. And so the monkey would stick his hand down in the gourd and then get the food in his hand, and then he'd try to pull it out, and he couldn't pull it out. And he would screech, and he'd holler. I saw a video of this on YouTube. Look it up. It's really, really interesting. But he'd screech and he'd holler and he'd swing, you know, around this gourd that had been tied down, and he couldn't get his food out, and he wouldn't let go of it. Even when the hunter, the trapper, came and grabbed him and captured him, he still wouldn't let go of it because he wanted so much. And my brothers and sisters, we need to have the attitude that God has lent us what we have in this life. It's not our own. It's him. And we need to, as it were, turn it to him. Because otherwise, I have found by personal experience that when I hang on to something in my life and I'm not willing to give up, it causes me trouble. It causes me trouble. I get captured. I'm not eaten yet, but I get captured. So my brothers and sisters, let's be like Hannah. Open your hands and God, you've lent me this kid for 3 years. Now I'm returning it to you. And next week, we will continue from there. Again, Matt's got Sunday school next week, so I want to invite you to that. I appreciate you teaching for me while I'm doing this. Okay, let's just close in prayer. Oh, our Father, we are so grateful for your word this morning. And we've run over this so quickly, Lord. And I just pray that you will help us to get this in our heart. May we act on it this week. Don't let us be like those people who look at our faces in the mirror and then forget what we have seen, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that this week you will remind us of new circumstances or situations or whatever, Lord, that what we've talked about today, and I pray that you will change our life because of it and make us men and women and boys and girls who are willing to stand up for you and, Father, lead people in the way that is right, because we desperately need this, Father, in our society today. So, Lord, we just ask that you'll take your word that we have heard today, and I pray that you'll be honored and glorified as you fulfill it in my life, Lord, in the life of each person here who's here today. We thank you in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.